Well, we are in the fourth week of Advent, and one of the things that I want us to realize is that this morning we have sort of the fourth week. Next week is the fifth week. Well, it's actually Christmas Eve when we'll light the big white candle in the middle. So this is kind of the final week of Advent, which is preparing our hearts. It's about preparing us for the coming of the Lord, in a sense. And I've talked about that in past messages in Advent, so I won't do that again. But normally on the fourth Advent, we would talk about love. Normally there's an order in which you talk about hope and then peace and then joy and then love. And that's the normal order of Advent. But Jane started our series in Advent, and I listened to her amazing message. I really did love her message, as a matter of fact, but I realized that it wasn't specifically about hope, so I thought, okay, let's finish our Advent with hope, because last week I talked about joy and love together. So it works out. We're going to talk about this morning God's provision of hope that comes to us and is celebrated at Christmas. So we're going to start with a movie clip. It's all about hope. And just watch that to begin with.
We all know it's not about the presents. It's not about the frosted trees, carolers, or snowmen. By now, we've had it drilled into us. Christmas is not about toys. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about a family feast, and no, it's not about your toys either. But what we forget is that Christmas is more than just a story about a baby in a manger. It's a story of longing. They were longing for a Savior those 2,000 years ago, aching for redemption and for justice. And though Christ fulfilled many prophecies, there are many more we are still waiting for today. But just like the nation of Israel, we too have hope. A promised return of our Savior. So this year, amongst all the family quarrels, remember this. Christmas, the Advent, isn't over. And as the Apostle John once wrote, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus."
As the movie clip you just watched suggests, Christmas is not just about family. It's not just about... Okay, stop. It's not just about giving or presents, but it is about a deep longing within the heart of, at the time, Israel for a Savior, for redemption, for justice to come, for truth, for the presence of God that they were longing for to be with them, to come and fill their temple and to be with him as their people and as his people and so on. And on that first Advent Christmas morning and in the subsequent ministry of Jesus, much of that hope was in effect fulfilled. In Jesus, God had come and was with them, Emmanuel, as we celebrate Christmas, which means God with us. And he'd come into the world, and salvation and redemption had come to them, albeit not in the way that they had originally thought, but upon reflection, I think, in a much deeper and more fulfilling way. But as the film also points out, much of the promises of God are still yet to happen. There is still a second Advent we wait for, when all things, the scripture says, will be set right. I like that idea. Advent is not over. We are, as I have said many times, living in the present tension of both our realized and unrealized hope. Do you understand what I mean by that? We live in that tension. We live in that idea that the already not yet nature of the kingdom. Some people don't like that phrase. I happen to like it, but I think we need to understand what it means. It doesn't mean that we're just waiting for everything to come now or come later. It means that we're living in this time between the times, the first advent and the second advent, and there is tension in it because in a very real way, the kingdom of God has come and is breaking into our world around us. So this is, and I would say this about Advent, as far as a subject or a theme of Advent goes, hope is the one that is most pregnant with the reality of the already not yet of the kingdom. Not peace, not joy, not even love, even though it says in Scripture that faith, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But what I'm saying is hope is the thing that is most pregnant, that really lives in this tension of the already and the not yet of the kingdom. Our biblical hope. What does it mean to have hope? What does it mean to live in the hope that we have in Christ? And so much of this hope that we see in the Bible is connected to the promise of Jesus' second coming and the future resurrection from the dead, our future resurrection. And yet at the same time, as we will see, this future is not something that we're passively waiting for, but it is something that is breaking in. It's broken into our present world through the first advent. We can taste it now. It's changing our world today. We can experience God's presence with us now. We can be participants, in a sense, in resurrection power today. So we're not just waiting, in one sense, for our bodily resurrection, although we are waiting for it. That is our ultimate hope. But that somehow the power of the resurrection has already been made available to us. To live this life now. Jesus in us now. He's at work in the world now. It's at work in you and I. We have this resurrection living in us. Jesus is the resurrected Lord, and he lives within us, and he's been raised from the dead. In one sense, his power and presence is in you. Do you understand? It's a little bit hard to understand, but what I'm getting at is somehow the resurrection has already begun. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, the Bible says. And so the resurrection, the new creation that God promised Israel, is happening in our midst. We don't always get that. I don't think we totally comprehend what that means. It means that nothing should be in your life or has to stay the same. Do you understand that? And that is our hope. That is part of our hope. So our hope is future, that in the end God will set all things right. But our hope is also in the reality that the present is pregnant with the future. Am I complicating things too much? Do you understand what that means? That God is with us now, and yet he promises that one day he'll come and be with us fully. But he's now with us. That the power to heal the sick is here now, and we can take hold of it. We can use it in the kingdom of God. We can pray for the sick and they can get well. And yet the fullness of a resurrected body is not yet yours. I can tell that because I'm counting on being much more muscular and slim in the kingdom of heaven. I heard it said that we all have like our 25-year-old body in heaven. I'm not sure though. I think I was chubby at 25. I'm hoping it's 27. I don't know. Anyway. So hope is not something we long for, not just something that we're longing for in the future. It's something that we can grab hold of and allow it to affect the way we live our whole life today. So let's look at this hope as we see it in the Old Testament in Psalm 33, 16 to 22, and read it with me if you can. It says this, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Now, Psalm 33 is saying basically this. The first thing is the biblical hope is never in the things that our world usually puts its hope in. In this case, in the strength of its army. How many of us see that all around us the world puts their hope in the strength of their military might? And yet that is not where our strength is meant to be. It's never in power. It's never in even beauty. So many people feel like, if I was just prettier, if I was just smarter, if I was just, one of those, the things that the world seems to value, if those were things that I had, then my life would really be great. If I had a better job, if I was... And what the Bible is saying is those things, although in some sense we need to live in this world, that is not where we put our hope. That is not the source of our hope. Not even in education, as is the mantra of our current culture. And I believe in education. I believe we need to educate people, be educated, and educate our children and so on. But that is not the source of our hope or the hope of the world and our future. Our hope is always to be in what? In the Lord. And particularly, according to this text, in his unfailing love. He is our refuge. He is our shield. It is God's love for us that allows us to put all of our hope in him. You know, our church's vision statement is this: to know and make known the unsurpassable love of Christ. And then if you look at Ephesians, it goes on to talk about the width and the breadth and the depth of God's love. And that if you just would know that love, if you could experience it and know it for your own, that it just surpasses anything you could ever experience. And it brings you into the fullness of Christ, into the fullness of God. To know God and his love is the purpose of life. And he's saying that is where our hope is. It's in his unfailing love. Israel is hoping for two things in this passage: for deliverance from death and for provision for this life. Hope both for the present and for the future. All of it, though, comes through the love of God. Let's read another text, Psalm 62, 5 to 8. It says this, read it with me. "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from you. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." And one of the things you should know about both of these verses I tend to do this so that these verses will fit on a screen that all of you can read. I will take them out of sort of the order that they are in the Bible. Not the order, but they're set like verses because they're a song. So I kind of make them not into a song so that you can see the whole thing there. But it is a song. This is a praise and worship. This is the power of praise and worship, if we'll catch on to it, is that we begin to cry out to the Lord. We begin to ask him for the things that we want him to do in us. And so it's all about the hope of God. This is a praise and worship song to God that he would come and fulfill this hope within them. So in Psalm 62, again, the primary message is our proper source of hope is in who? First line. In God alone. My hope comes, hello, from him. Now this is a critical message, I think, for our world. When we look at what's happening around our world right now, we have ISIS, we have more and more terrorism happening in the United States with people being shot and killed in different communities. We see terrorism happening all around us, and it's hard. I read an article by Prince Charles in which he was talking to a group of people about the fact that if something isn't done soon, in his opinion and opinion of many specialists, Christianity is going to be wiped out in the Middle East. And this was just recently that he was talking about this. The reason he was saying that is because of ISIS and because of the persecution in the Islamic countries, Christians are leaving in droves, and many of the refugees are Christians as well, and they're either having to convert to Islam, or they'll die, or they have to leave and be driven off. And so think about it. The origin of Christianity is where? The Middle East. And yet, what Prince Charles is worried about is that Christianity could basically be driven right out of its own country of origin. Which those kinds of things, along with the fact that our own country, the West, and the secularization of the West has basically made us a non-Christian country in a way as well. And these things they do deeply trouble me. Do they trouble you? I get worried about them. And then I see the church, even the Christians that I know, begin to bend and reshape Christianity to fit the moral norms of our current society. And if I'm not careful, I don't know about you guys, but a certain level of both anger and despair can take hold of me if I let it. But I must remember, and we must remember, church, that first, our hope, yours and mine, is not in our current society's acceptance of God, but it's in God himself. God is our refuge. God is our rock. God is our salvation. We are called to trust in him in all things at all times, especially, church, when times are uncertain. Amen? And we're encouraged in this sense to pour our hearts out to God, to pray. Currently, we have a prayer meeting in the church. It's on Fridays at 11. It's not happening this week or next week, but in January, it's starting up again. But there are about, I think, 10 people coming together, and they pray. And what they do is they wait on the Lord. They kind of pray for a little bit, then they go off and they ask the Lord to really show them what he wants to say. And so they're alone for a while. Then they come back together and they share what they've heard from the Lord. And it has been extremely encouraging for them, hope building for them, or for everyone that's taking part. And there are some main themes that God has been saying to them for us as a church. I thought we should hear about them today as we look at the idea of hope in our current world. One of the things that God has said repeatedly in this group to them, and I believe this, is, it doesn't sound very encouraging, but I think it is. Okay, it's wake up. Is that right? Is that one of the things God is saying, those of you who are there? Awake, O sleeper. And I think it's for the church in North America. The church may be universal, but it's also, I think, for us. We need to wake up. And what does it mean to wake up? I've pondered this. What does it mean as a church that we should wake up? Well, I think a couple of things it could mean. One is that we need to stop playing games with God. If there's stuff in our life that we know that God doesn't want in our life, we need to jettison it quickly. Does that make sense? We need to stop. You know, God is a loving and forgiving God, but He is saying to us, life is in obedience. And if you will obey me, that's where the power is. That's where the life is. That's where you hear my voice. That's where hope is. And so come to me and begin to live my way. Wake up. But it's secondly, it's different than that as well. It's wake up because all around us, there's things happening that are significant in the world. And we need to be praying into it. We need to see what is happening, but not just see what the devil's doing in the world. We need to see what God is doing in the world. And we need to join God. We need to engage with God in bringing His hope and His life and His light into this current situation. This situation isn't any worse than other situations. It isn't any worse than what was happening on that very first Christmas morning. If you understand it, remember Augustus Caesar made a census. Well, we have to understand a little bit about what's happening in that. Why was that such a big, despairing event in the life of Israel? Well, because before that, Julius Caesar had given Israel special privileges. They had a special status. They didn't have to go into the army, and they could govern themselves. But when Octavius or Caesar Augustus declared a census, the reason for declaring a census was twofold. One, to raise your taxes, and two, was for conscription into the army. And so for their purposes, things were changing. When Augustus Caesar said, there is a census coming to Bethlehem or coming to Israel, this was bad news. But it's in that. So in that moment of deep despair, they're already in being oppressed by Rome. Now it's going to deepen. It's getting worse, not better. But in that moment of great darkness, what happens? Light comes into the world. A star comes into the dark sky that leads people to not a great king that they thought of, but to a little baby. It looks very insignificant, unable to accomplish really anything, and yet it is the answer that the whole world will need. And out of that little baby, the whole Roman Empire gets changed. Isn't that amazing? In just like 100 years or so, things just start totally reversed. God is at work in the darkness. Amen? When we look around the world today, we ought not to be filled with despair, but we ought to be filled with hope. Hope, because our God is not dead. He's not asleep. And all He's asking you and I to do is to get awake. Be awake. Wake up. What else did He say in some of those meetings? Yeah. Yes. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you life. Amen, amen, amen. Light. Amen. Okay. The other thing that it says here is trust in the Lord. Do not be afraid to pick up your authority and to step out. So that's part of waking up. Part of waking up is that we pick up our authority as a church. and understand who we are in Christ, that we have been given authority. We are seated with, we're going to see this in a minute, but seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We are in him, all authority, all the authority that has been given to the Son, he gives, he says, to you and I, to exercise in the world, to do what? To overcome the darkness. So if we see the world looks fairly dark right now, part of the reason why is because the church is letting it get darker. Instead of picking up our authority, and in the power of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, pushing back the darkness and bringing his light. So there is this idea coming from this prayer time that we need to pick up our authority and to step out, make a difference. We need to trust in God. I love this picture they had. There was like a hurricane or a great storm, but God said, I want you to stay in the eye of the storm, stay in the place of peace. And with that, to stay in the rest of God, that there is, in the midst of the storm, there is a place. And I find it interesting. It's not running away from the storm. It's somehow in the center of the storm. But with God, in the center of the storm, it's peace. So he's saying, stay in the center of the storm. Don't run away from it. That's what I'm getting out of it. But instead, be in a place of peace, even as the storm seems to rage all around us. And the last thing I want to mention, there's tons more that they've been getting, but the other last part is, the enemy wants to distract us from what is really important. So oftentimes when we see all the problems in the world and we begin to get discouraged, or we see our own problems, you see your own inability to do the things that you think God is calling you to do, and you can get into this place where you're distracted by all of that. All of those things stop you from getting up and simply taking hold of Jesus' hand and going out and doing the things that God is wanting you to do. So God is saying, don't let all of your worries and troubles and things distract you from just simply doing the work of my kingdom. Does that make sense? We are being distracted in the church, and I would say that's true of myself as well. What God wants us to grasp is, no matter what we see in the natural, our hope is in the reality that God is with us. And that changes everything. And we need to see that it is the salvation is what Israel is longing for. Salvation from the powers of the nations that oppressed them. But God knew that what mankind really needed was salvation from the powers that oppressed them from within. The sin and selfishness of the heart. The curse of the fall of man and our rejection of God. That's what we need salvation from. The ultimate penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin, according to Scripture, is death. So death is what we actually need ultimate salvation from. And that is what is the greatest hope in the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 together. Okay. Read it with me again. Let's go. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who what? Who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, we are to encourage each other with these words. The truth is here, this is our hope, the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead and life everlasting. And if we grab a hold of that, one of the things we have to realize, church, is that that means the enemy can take absolutely nothing from us. If we understand, because the very worst thing that can happen in most of our minds is we could die. And if I go out and I really try and do the things God wants me to do, the worst that can happen in North America at this point in time is we could be rejected, laughed at. Maybe some people would think we were foolish because we believe in God. But we need to understand something, church, because sometimes when we talk about life after death and about God raising people up, it can sound a little distant or irrelevant to our world or to us in our everyday. Something nice said at a funeral when you die, you know, pie in the sky when you die. But if we look at our world today, I would think that this hope of the resurrection is extremely relevant to Christians in Syria right now. Isn't it? It's extremely relevant to Christians in India that are persecuted regularly and their homes are destroyed. It's extremely relevant in most of the world for Christians today, just not for us who are the pampered chosen few that live here and we debate the stupidest things because we have nothing else to do. That was my rant there. As the church. Now, I'm not saying I want our lives to be threatened, but I'm going to tell you that if the worst that can happen to you and I is somebody doesn't like us because we tried to share Jesus with them, but for other people it means their very life, should not the resurrection from the dead be hope to us as well? This is where life is. Don't worry about what the world thinks of you. But think about what God thinks of you. And where is your hope? Who are you trusting in? Because this is the hope. Because of Jesus' first advent. Because God became a human being. Because of the baby in the manger. And because of the obedient, suffering servant who died on a cross for us. We can celebrate the second advent or the coming of Jesus. Because instead of judgment and wrath, which is what we deserve and what is coming to a world without Christ, we instead will be raised from the dead. Death, the penalty for sin, will forever be defeated for you and I, and we will forever be with the Lord. Give the Lord a hand for that. Amen. And this has always been the ultimate hope. As a matter of fact, Paul says this, read with me in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 21. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is our hope. As a matter of fact, you know, this is what he's saying. Because of Christ being raised from the dead, then all of our hopes, even in this life, even for this life, become yes and amen in him. Paul is saying, if we keep our hope only for this world and this life, it's ultimately meaningless. Because God's ultimate promise is that we would be with him forever. But that does not mean that hope is constrained only to our future. It is present, and it's hinted by Peter. Let's read 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5 together. I found this scripture exhilarating when I read it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to stop just for a minute there and think about that sentence, because I don't know that we totally get it. I know I didn't. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. That's resurrection language, church. When it says that you've been born again, do you understand that that's the hope that Israel was hoping in? That they would be resurrected, recreated, born again. In one sense, he's saying, Paul and Jesus, when he talked to Nicodemus, he says, you get to be born again now. Not just in the future, but now. Into a living hope. The living hope means that hope is not just for the future, but it's in the present now. It lives within you. It's something that you take hold of now, that's part of how you live out this life. You are meant to be the most hopeful people on the planet, church. The most joyful people, the most loving people, the most peaceful people, and the most hopeful people. Because this is a living hope, because it is a person. Hope is a person. Hope is Christ in you. Right? What does the scripture say? Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. That is the mystery of God, Paul says. It's been revealed in these last days. Christ in you. And according to what Peter's saying, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that this living hope now can be present within your heart. And it includes, though, goes on into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade. See, bodies spoiled. But they're in the resurrection that comes. The hope is that this inheritance that we receive now, but then is fulfilled completely in the future, is something that will never fade away, will never spoil, will never rot. The resurrection from the dead that now is already somehow working itself out within us. It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time, in the last day. This is what we take hold of, this future thing that is somehow now present within me, changing everything. Let's read Colossians 3, 1-7. I'll end with this. Read with me. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Here's what he's saying. You died. You died. When you receive Jesus into your life and you say yes to all that it means to give your life to Jesus and say, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to come in. I want to receive the forgiveness that you gave me at the cross. What actually comes is there's a much bigger package than just a get out of jail free card and eternity in heaven. It's way bigger than that. What it is that in some sense, even now, you have already died with him. Somehow you are in Christ, and so you died in the punishment that was laid on him, was in some sense laid on you at that time. But not only that, you have also been raised with Christ. So the resurrection power of Jesus is now somehow working within you. You have access to the power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says. And the future hope has invaded your life now. Therefore, you do not need to live the way you used to live. You do not need to be a slave to your old nature anymore. You can change. You not only can change, but you have changed. Amen? You're a new creation in Christ. So set your mind on His ways. Set your mind with Christ in the heavenly realms, on God's ideas, God's thoughts. See the world through God's eyes. Because that's actually who you are and where you dwell. Put to death your old nature. Take it off like an ill-fitting garment that you no longer want to wear and no longer have any use for. Amen? And instead, put on, he says, Christ. That's what it looks like. That's what hope is all about. And that's the hope that we are called to spread in the world today.